Last week, we studied two major Christmas themes and how they actually fit into the Christmas story. So just a short review, we saw how the world also takes those same themes and misapplies them, or just doesn't quite get the idea behind them. The first thing we studied was Christmas joy. And we saw how the world equates joy with the festive nature of the season and little else. But then we saw the true reason for joy. The Savior of this lost world was born on Christmas Day. He came to bring the gift of eternal life and the joys of a relationship with God for eternity. He will ultimately remove all that sin and that sadness and that sorrow and even the death that we experience on this earth. The second theme we studied was Christmas peace. Christmas peace. The world's dream of peace, we learned, was to have a place of no more war, and a place where we have no more hatred, a world with no borders, and so on. This is the world's idea of peace. But the peace that Christ came to give was more than just an earthly peace. It's a peace between God and man. A peace that brings together God, who is infinitely holy, and man, who is sinful, and makes it so they can have that relationship once again. A peace for our souls, and a peace that gives the Christian confidence and hope in the midst of even earthly chaos. So today, we're going to consider two more themes of Christmas. The first of these is, in my opinion, one of the greatest of themes. Christmas love. Christmas love. What is Christmas love? Well, to begin with, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, where we read our passage this morning. Matthew chapter 1. And I'm just going to read again verses 20 through 23. It says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So in this passage, we find Joseph. He is a distraught and a confused man after learning that Mary, his betrothed wife, was pregnant. He doesn't know what to think. I'm sure she told him what the angel has told her, but for a man that could be a little hard to take in, just without any other proof besides someone's word. So he is in the middle of deliberating, determining what he should do when this angel appears unto him in a dream and brings him comfort and assurance and instruction to go forward. But I want to consider in particular verses 21 and 23. Verse 21 says, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Especially that last phrase, "for he shall save his people from their sins." And then in verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Again, the last phrase, God with us. For he shall save his people from their sins. God with us. And while the word love, and especially Christmas love, is not used here, it actually screams at us loud and clear from these verses. The love of God. This is because there are so many passages which associate the love of God with the incarnation of God. Christ, the Savior, saving His people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's take a look at a few of those passages. The first one is one that we probably all memorized maybe even before we were saved. Most of the world knows this verse. John 3:16. So you probably don't even need to turn there. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, the love of God is shown, it's demonstrated in the fact that He gave us His Son. Well, how did He give us His Son? Well, first He gave us His Son as someone who could identify with our infirmities, right? As Hebrews says, somebody who was a flesh and bones just like us, who had the same needs that we did. He needed water and food. He needed warmth and shelter, and He needed fellowship and love, just as we did. And He is able to identify with our every weakness. And He has suffered from all the same temptations that we did. The Savior. So He gave Him to us as somebody who could identify with us personally. And secondly, as somebody who could die for us. Somebody who could take our punishment. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. His Son would in turn demonstrate this same love by giving Himself for us. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus would say, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then in John 10, verse 11, He said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." So the Father demonstrated His love by giving the Son to us, and the Son in turn demonstrated His love for us by laying down His life for us. At the rescue mission on Thursday night, a man asked me the question, "Why do we need to be saved? Why do we need to be saved?" And he also asked, "How did Jesus save us? How was He our Savior?" And to answer him, I took him to Romans chapter 5. So maybe turn with me to Romans chapter 5 this morning. Here in this passage, especially verses 1 through 11, we see our need of a Savior and Jesus' love as our Savior. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You see, just in those two verses alone, we have concepts such as justification by faith. We have peace with God. We have standing in grace, and others as well. But verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These verses describe the kind of love that can only come from one whose very nature is characterized by love. You know, there are many touching examples of human love. Just a couple of them I have prepared this morning. First of all, during the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell was the Lord Protector of England. He had sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crime. I don't know what exactly the crimes were, but I presume it was some sort of a treason or maybe something during wartime that merited an execution. So the execution was scheduled to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. However, when the evening came, the bell did not sound. And when they investigated, they discovered that the soldier's fiancée had climbed up into the belfry and had clung to the clapper so that when the bell was rung, she would hit the sides of the bell and not the bell. And by doing so, her own body was bruised and bleeding, and she was brought before Cromwell to account for her actions. And as she wept before him and showed him her bruised and bleeding hands, Cromwell's heart was touched, and he said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." And so, human love. We go to great lengths to protect those we love. Another story happened in May 2nd of 1962. There was a dramatic advertisement that appeared in the San Francisco Examiner. And it said, "I do not want my husband to die in the gas chamber for a crime he did not commit. I will therefore offer my services for 10 years as a cook, maid, or housekeeper to any leading attorney who will defend him and bring about his vindication." So one of San Francisco's greatest attorneys, Vincent Hallinan, read or heard about this ad, and he contacted the woman, Gladys Kidd, who had placed it. Her husband, Robert Lee Kidd, was about to be tried for the slaying of an elderly antique dealer. Kidd's fingerprints had been found on the bloodstained, ornate sword in the victim's shop. And so during the trial, Hallinan proved that the antique dealer had not been killed by the sword, and that Kidd's fingerprints and blood on the sword got there because Kidd had once toyed with it while playfully dueling with a friend when they were out shopping. And so the jury, after 11 hours, found Kidd to be not guilty. Attorney Hallinan refused Gladys's offer of 10 years servitude. Okay, so another example. In two ways, his wife was willing to go to great lengths to have her husband delivered, and also the attorney. He showed human love and not making her follow through with this 10 years of service. And he just gifted her his time. So we have many examples of human love, and these are honestly some of the lesser examples. There are far greater examples of human love, of mothers who gave their lives for their children, and soldiers who gave their lives for their brothers on the battlefield. And we could go on and on and on. But Christ's example of love surpasses each and every one. His is the supreme example of love. He died not for the love of a family member, not for the love of a close friend, not for the love of his country, but for the love of those who spurned and hated him. That is the kind of love that Christ has for us. 1 John goes on further to describe this love. In 1 John 3:16 it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." In the next chapter, 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world." He sent his Son into the world as an infant, a baby, a child, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction of the penalty that we owed. That's love. You know, the world associates love with Christmas as well. Bob Hope, if you are familiar with that name, Bob Hope once stated, "My idea of Christmas, whether old-fashioned or modern, is very simple. Loving others." Now, Bob Hope was a very successful comedian and actor, and I believe he was a musician as well. But his life example didn't show that he understood what genuine love was. His many wives, and he was well known for his constant affairs, and even into his 80s he was still having affairs. Bob Hope didn't really know what true love was. I don't know when he says his idea is loving others, if he understands what loving others really is. Carrie Fisher, you might recognize her name. She is best known as for her role as Princess Leia in the Star Wars films. She once said, "I don't think Christmas is necessarily about things. It's about being good to one another." That's what she thought Christmas was about, being good to one another. And another name, Charles Schulz, the author of the Peanuts comic strip, he stated that Christmas is doing a little something extra for someone. That's what Christmas is. Doing a little something extra for someone. A lot of people think that Schulz was a Christian, but later in his life, in an interview, he was recorded as having said this, "I do not go to church anymore. I guess you might say that I've come around to secular humanism, an obligation I believe all humans have to others and the world we live in." So even Schulz, I don't think, really understood what true love was. Just doing something good for someone else. Well, what good did Jesus do for the world? That was no small act of love. If only these individuals and so many others knew the true love of God which brought about the very first Christmas. And it gives us reason to celebrate still thousands of years later. The love of God. What motivated Christ to become one of us and to die for us. Let's move on to our final theme. The theme of Christmas wonder. Christmas wonder. This is perhaps the most surprising of the four themes that I chose to study. What exactly do I mean by Christmas wonder? The wonder of Christmas. Well, I suppose it is the fact that for nearly everyone, Christians or non-Christians, religious or non-religious, there is something special about Christmas that no other holiday can rival. We get this sense of wonder by looking at the words of many of our modern Christmas songs. Andy Williams' song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year," it's a good example. I just listen to the words of his song here. He says, "It's the most wonderful time of the year." By the way, the word wonderful, it really does mean full of wonder, okay? So it's the most wonderful time of the year, with the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all, with those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call. It's the happiest season of all. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be much mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, caroling out in the snow, ghost stories, tales of the glories, and so on and so on. It all has that mysterious, wonderful kind of a sound, right? Like the celebrating and the fun and the gaiety and all this happiness. But what's the reason? Why? He never gives us the true reason for the celebration. Why is it the most wonderful time of the year? Why are the decorations out? Why is it the happiest season of all? What's with all the happy meetings and the fellowship and the food and the fun? What's the purpose? What's the point? And why don't we do that on August 1st or July the 30th or something like that? It could be any day of the month or any month of the year. What is with this one particular holiday season each year? There's other similar songs, which I'm not going to quote all these, but Winter Wonderland, A White Christmas, Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas. I think that was a classic by Frank Sinatra sang that one, I believe. But all these classic Christmas songs, and they all talk about the wonderful, amazing time that Christmas is, but they can't get to the heart of why. Why? So turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 17. Luke 2:17-19. So the angels have just spoken to the shepherds in the field and told them where they can find the baby Jesus. And they, verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. In this passage, we see that many people wondered at the birth of Christ. They wondered. What is the meaning of this? What does this have to do with the prophecies that we've been told, that we've read, that we've listened to in the temple, in the synagogues? Is this the fulfillment of the promised Messiah coming to our nation? And Mary, too, she wondered as well. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She thought about them. She sought the deeper meaning behind all of this. Not just the superficial joys of being a mother and having a son, but the deeper meaning. How is this child the Son of God? What did He choose me for? Now, there's a lot of things to marvel or wonder at in the Christmas story. Just think about it. We could list a lot of them, but we're going to just list four or five here. First, God became a man. The incarnation of God. Think about that. Who is God? He is somebody who is outside of time. Somebody who is eternal. Somebody who is omnipresent. He is in all places at all times, simultaneously. How could God, who is beyond our wildest imaginations in glory and in power and his nature, how could He confine Himself into the body of a small baby child? It's beyond our wildest imaginations to even begin to think about that. That is alone a cause of great wonder. Secondly, a virgin gave birth to a son? A virgin? Now, I don't know if today we can do, what do they call those womb implants where they put a developing child into the womb of a girl and it dwells. I don't know if that's even possible or not with a girl who was a virgin today. I don't know if that's even medically possible, but at least in this day and age, this was a ludicrous idea. It was an impossibility. And as we talked about in Sunday school, of course, with God, nothing is impossible. If God can create a human body and breathe life into it, and if He can raise the dead, then why couldn't He put a life inside of the womb of a virgin? So we can marvel at this miracle. We can marvel at why Christ came to a home and a family that was living in poverty, that came from a nobody place, a Nazareth Mary came from. Bethlehem was no bigger, no more important, really. Why did the Messiah come to this place? Why wasn't He born in Jerusalem? Why wasn't He born in the palace? Why didn't He have expert medical attention at His birth? Why was His birth proclaimed not by heralds of the king, but by shepherds? All these things, it's just too much to comprehend. the prophecies that came true exactly. The fact that when he came, he didn't come to set up a kingdom and rule as was his right. But he came to die and to serve as was our need. He loved us. God's plan of salvation. You know, Jesus' very name, according to Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. The Christmas wonder. Now, there are a couple other verses I want to look at. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is one of them. First Timothy 3:16. And this verse describes much of the wonder of Christmas for me. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's the whole mystery, the whole wonder of the incarnation laid out for us in sequence. Manifested in the flesh. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus coming towards him down into the water, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He was manifested for all to see. In 1 John, John talks about that life that was manifested and how we had all tasted and handled of the Word of life. And him we declare unto you. They've seen it with their own eyes. He was justified in the Spirit. The testimony of the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and God's word spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him." Justified in the Spirit. Jesus said, "I don't do anything of my own self, but I only do that which my Father tells me to do." Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. Apparently that's an important part of the entire gospel message. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. If that part weren't true, none of us would be saved today. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world, which there's the part of faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If it were not preached unto us, we could not have believed on it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and received up into glory. He returned back into heaven. And the wonder is he kept the human body. He still has a body of flesh like we do. It's a glorified body now, but it still bears the scars on his hands and feet and in his side and where he was beaten. But he was received up into glory. This is the wonder of the whole Christmas story. And we can echo it in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:15. I think it's on the front of your bulletins as well. "Now thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. this gift so precious and wonderful that it's hard to even describe it. We're going to close with this morning. And as we go our separate ways to celebrate Christmas, let's remember the wonders of the Christmas story and the themes that we have studied. I mean, really, wonder is something we can associate with all of the themes. The joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's pretty wonderful, isn't it? The peace that passes understanding. That's pretty wonderful. To know the depth and the height and the depth and the love of God which passes understanding. All of these things, joy, peace, and love. It's so wonderful it cannot even be fully described in the Word of God. There's a hymn which we often sing as a Christmas carol. I wonder as I wander out under the sky how Jesus my Savior did come for to die for poor ornery people like you and like I. I wonder as I wander out under the sky. So keep wondering. Keep marveling at the grace of God as is demonstrated to us in His Son. Let's pray. Lord God, we are thankful today that we have You as our God and not some false God. You are a God who truly loves us and cares for us. The only God who would be willing to die for His creation. And that gift of love was demonstrated to us by the gift of Your Son, who in turn gave up His own life for us on the cross. And You say that if we but believe in Him, we should not perish, but we should have eternal life. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.